It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Watched shuttle launches for years, man, but there's nothing like standing right there, watching the whole thing go, feeling the ground rumble and all that stuff.
Did that happen?
No, it didn't happen.
You were all sad last night. You were in shuttle land and no shuttle. Is that a statement of what? Wow.
You know, as I said to someone when I was there, they're going, you were disappointed. You're going to try and come back for the last one. I'm going, you know, I can't come back for this one, which is actually going to fly the day this airs. It's on Friday this week.
Maybe we can put one in the shuttle and feel like we're going up with them.
I don't think we're going to get it on that early. I don't think that's going to happen. But someone asked me, man, are you going to come back then for the last one? And I said, you know what? I, unless it just really works into my travel schedule, I really doubt I'm going to go that far for that. But I told them, they said, are you real disappointed? I said, you know what? I'm 58 years of age. I have probably seen and done more in this world than I ever thought I would see and do. If I had a bucket list, then I've never had a bucket list of things I want to do before I hit the bucket. But watching a shuttle launch would probably...
It would be in your bucket.
It would be on that list. But
Wayne's bucket list.
It would be the last thing on that list. Not
really?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I have done and seen... I grew up on a farm in Central California. I had never planned on getting out of the state, so... My life has been a wild ride. I've seen, you know...
Farm boy? Never dreamt of getting beyond the pastures?
No.
Really?
I didn't have this wanderlust. I went off to college, and that was a long way. It was Oklahoma. Then I thought there was no reason
ever. That's more farm field.
I'm just kidding. All those are a lot of fans. Just kidding. But no, we missed the lunch, but my goodness, we ended up meeting with a lot of wonderful people in those frustrating, for me, one-night encounters where you have 50 people packed in a home one night, and then... 50 people packed into a coffee shop outside Orlando on another night, which was gracious that somebody said, hey, use our coffee shop. And
sweet!
It was great. It was a great venue for it. Great discussions with people.
Church a la Starbucks.
I always walk away from those things going, there's about 20 people in there. I would really like to spend about an hour and a half with them and find out what really makes them tick.
Only 20 of the 50?
Well, no, I just say at least 20.
Okay. So you don't know yet. Jury's out.
Dude, yeah. So did you have a nice Easter break with your kiddos?
I did, man.
Running around Florida?
We were up in the mountains, and I just loved it.
I like the mountains.
There was no one up there.
Snow on the ground still?
About 5-6 feet. I had the snow blow my way into my place. It was hilarious.
Wow. Then you went skiing, I'm assuming.
We did. That's my happy spot.
Yeah, okay.
I grew up skiing, started my daughter when she was 19 months, so that is our happy spot. And it was marvelous.
Good.
I sat there going like...
When did you start your other boys?
Jared started when he was 4.
Okay.
And Jonathan started when he was about 2.5.
So they got a little later run at it then.
Yeah. Taylor holds the record. We all conclude...
At 19. Taylor's was she walking yet?
No. She just kind of leaned in, eyes held in her with a little harness.
Oh, yeah.
It got tons of stairs, and it's our little family record. The boys have figured that Taylor's going to be the best at everything because she's getting introduced to everything younger, and she's having to keep up with the older, and she's fun.
Well, she must be a natural athlete of sorts.
She is.
She's giving the boys a run for their money.
She is. Okay. It's just fun because, I mean, you know, when you're a young family, it's a lot of work, and now we're hitting that stride where none of them are really dependent all that much. And it is just sort of fun to jump to a whole new stage of experiencing life together.
Cool.
So that's what we did.
So you're not fearing the teenage years?
No.
Okay, I didn't either. We had a ball with our kids through the teenage years. They had their moments of asserting their independence as we worked through the teenagers. But even that was a hoot. That was fun.
You know, our kids have logged an awful lot of life with us already. And so I feel like I'm pretty darn excited with how equipped they are to process things.
Good.
and they seem to be doing it well. It's kind of like, I don't know that it's a parenting program, but it's like, wow, they got some good skills at processing life, and that's fun.
Cool.
Makes it easier and more enjoyable at this stage.
It does make it fun.
And we had Easter egg hunts. That was good. I'm not sure what that has to do with Easter. I really don't. I'm not even sure where that
No,
comes.
The disciples. In Mark, it says that after the tomb was empty, they went Easter egg hunting. Didn't read that?
No. I don't have that version.
I got an email.
Really?
I got an email this week from some guy just blasting me for believing in Easter. And I'm like, okay, man, I don't know. And it's whole Easter,
oh, yeah, I saw that.
Yeah, and I'm like going, I don't even recall us talking about it. So I believe in the resurrection. I'm all nuts about that.
I'm all for Jesus. You've got to have a birthday someday, so why not make it Christmas? I don't care.
If you want to eat a marshmallow bunny, I'm like okay with that. It's like, I'm not sure what in Scripture that violates to some huge degree. Any excuse for chocolate's a good one. So to me, it's not the high holy day of my life. It's a moment to pause and reflect. Man, this was a great day when Jesus busted death a good chop in the mouth. But other than that.
You know, I think most people are still kind of stuck in the fact that, you know, it's like, well, why is suffering going on? Well, you know, Jesus' death solves all that. But I think most of them don't have any clue as to how that's related.
Yeah, I don't. I'm not sure I have a clue either. I'm not sure where you're going with that. But amen.
Amen. Amen. Right. Praise the Lord. Sounds like a squirrel. I guess it's Jesus.
Glory to God in the highest.
No, I mean, I do. I think a lot of people look at the cross and it's like somehow the cross is supposed to explain everything. But I'm not sure a lot of people understand what went on there. It's like, why did he have to die?
Yeah, I agree. I agree. People don't get that other than God was really ticked off enough to kill something. And we've talked about the whole...
It pays the debt. And it's kind of like, well, no. Why is it going to pay the debt?
Yeah. Who's God paying off? He's going to pay off. Okay, the devil, I owe you a few bucks, so I'm going to kill my son. It's just the whole, you know, that whole penal substitution thing we talked about before. It's such a poor construct of the cross because it's got God. And I even liked in C.S. Lewis' Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, where Lewis is trying to deal with Aslan paying off Edmund's debt. Yeah. Deep magic before time. Nobody understands this. And it really is stupid if God's got to pay off the enemy. I really don't think that was about. It was about conquering him, certainly. But it wasn't about paying him off or anything.
No, and I think when people don't recognize the cure element of what happens in the cross, they're not drawn into relationship. They're not standing at the counter saying, okay, I'd like to have some of that, please.
Yeah.
I think most people are going like, well, I don't really get that. And so... It's like, until it becomes personal, I don't think it's powerful.
Yeah.
And it just does seem to have a form and a religion to it, and it's kind of like, golly. So, I mean, Easter for us as a family has always been a blast, because even with my kids, we're talking about, so what meaneth this? And how does it...
You guys talk King Jimmy around your place?
Oh, we do, yeah.
Wow.
That's how
it... What meaneth this?
Wow. That's when they know it's for real.
Wow, I guess so.
Yeah, in the original manuscripts, it's inerrant. And but it's fun to just go like, okay, this does make sense to nine-year-olds. This does make sense to kids in a way that they're going like... I mean, Jerry kind of says, Dad, why don't people know this? And that's where it's like, well, you stumped me on that one, because I'm not sure.
Yeah. I got this from, somebody sent me this in response to a conversation. I'm making a whole conversation. This is said by Alexander Kolomiros, who wrote, is the author of The River of Fire. He wrote back in the 80s, this guy.
River of Fire.
Orthodox guy. He said, who can love a torturer? Even those who try hard to save themselves from the wrath of God can't really love him. They love only themselves, trying to escape God's vengeance and to achieve eternal bliss by managing to please this fearsome and extremely dangerous creator. That's a great observation. If you think God's a torturer and the only reason you're climbing in that boat is because you don't want to go to hell, then you know what? You still don't really know what it is to love because you're just loving yourself. You're just trying to protect your hind end. I think it's just a great observation.
Yeah, I mean, the whole brouhaha is hell dead. You see that Time magazine?
Man. Yeah, I saw it.
Oh, yeah.
I get lots of email about Rob Bell. Bless his heart.
But he looks like a cool cat. I mean, I don't think the issue is about him, though. I mean, God bless him. Great progressive, be a thinker, you know. I love the fact that he's, what was it, Richard Mao from Fuller was saying he's trying to reach a generation that's more comfortable with mystery and unsolved questions. And I went, You know, there's some intellectual honesty about saying, well, guess what? You know what? I haven't been there. I don't fully know. I actually like that.
I'm with you.
But to me, the whole issue is hell dead. It's kind of like, well...
Well, his publicity machine's working, first of all, if you get a cover story in Time magazine.
Sure, somebody likes you. That's helpful.
Yes.
But I wanted to ask you the question. It's like, okay, so if hell doesn't exist, would it really change anything for you?
No, I wouldn't say it would change anything, and I wouldn't think it has for probably 10 years or more.
Why? Because, I mean, it's a big, huge brouhaha for a whole bunch of people because to them it's like, oh, my gosh, you're messing with everything.
Yeah, or as John Meacham summed it up, he's quite a writer for Time magazine. He summed it up and said, if you lose the fear of hell, you've lost the evangelical franchise, something like that. I'm trying to find the quote, but I don't see it right away. And I thought, well, that is a profound statement. I think that's why people who push back at some of Rob Bell's musings push back because they realize that's true. Right. How many people hang on to their quote-unquote faith or church attendance or whatever, not because they're really endeared to God, but because they're just terrified of him, and if they don't do it right, they don't want to spend an eternity in hell. And that alone drives their motivation, as we read that DeYoung article a few weeks ago. Same thing of just, we need this angry God to keep us motivated. I haven't needed that guy in, I said, 10, 12 years. I mean, that's just kind of faded away in this growing love and trust. And I don't pretend to know what hell is. I'm not authoritative about things that Scripture talks about, but I don't think paints a clear picture, which is why 100 scholars can read the Scriptures and come up with 100 different views of hell.
No, I mean, you got words like Hades, you got Gehenna, you got Tartarus. I mean, you have different references, but it's like, you know what? Anyone who's intelligently honest with it, you're just going, well, they're all different words. They're not necessarily all talking about the same thing. You have Abraham's bosom, and then you have this big chasm, and then a parable that Jesus told that doesn't seem to be a parable because he uses the name of a somebody, which is unlike all the rest of the parables.
Yeah.
He says there's a guy on the other side that is in fires of torment. I end up going like, you know what? I can't dismiss hell. I don't know that I definitively know what it is, but I can't just go like, well, it doesn't exist. Well, it's over. It's dead. It's, you know, I would just go like, I don't know. Jesus did make a comment that says, you know, don't fear, help me out here. I'm blanking on the scripture verse.
Don't fear him who hurts body and soul.
Yeah,
but he can throw you in hell.
Yeah, and it's like, okay, well, whatever that is, I'm not interested in it. But that is not about the relationship that brings life and salvation.
No, I think if that was to be the big motivation, Jesus didn't talk about it near enough.
No.
When you go back to the Gospels and go, you know, he's talking about a father worth loving, a kingdom worth inhabiting. He's talking about things that endear us into the work of God, and he didn't seem to need the big threat. I think Scripture does say there are dire consequences. How much in this life, how much in the life to come of missing so great a salvation? I mean, we perish in our own selfishness and sinfulness and whatever. How that affects the long term, it seems like something in eternity is going to make a big difference of some kind. Or it's going to be what a second death, as Revelation says. There's a big deal out there. But when you're inside the love of the Father and knowing God as Father and serving Him, the reason I want to talk to people in my world about who God is because of who He is. Not because He's just this mean guy that can't wait to throw you into hell.
He is worth knowing.
Yeah.
And it's not for the perks and the eternal benefits. I mean, as nice as that is, God is fascinating in and of Himself. He is an end in Himself of going, why would you sign up for something just to avoid some other something? It's like, what have you signed up for if that's all you're doing? I don't get that.
Well, I get it because I think for most of my life, that's where I lived. I mean, hell scares me to death. My gosh, when it's described to you in very graphic terms and it's forever. And so I think that's what originally pushed my buttons to make me consider God's kingdom and Because I remember as a young man, a young boy even, thinking, gosh, the whole God thing is not that wonderful. The health thing's pretty bad, so you want to avoid that. But it wasn't being so endeared
to
God's
You're choosing the lesser of two evils?
Yeah.
See, that's where I'm just going, like, I don't know what you're choosing when that is the focus. Because I don't see it ending up in relationship. That's the thing that really frustrates me, because you're just going, like, wait a minute, fire insurance and whatever, I mean, great. I have a homeowner's insurance policy against calamity. But guess what? I have nothing to relate to. But I pay my premiums, just like I pay tithes. I mean, the truth is...
This how you do it? Or are you mocking somebody else here? Wow. Yeah, how you have me convince someone? Wow. You're buying your get-out-of-hell-free card.
No, but, I mean, do you have a relationship with an insurance policy? No, I don't. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of people's religion is like that. It's sort of like, okay, I got eternity taken care of. I have mitigated against the adverse circumstances. Yeah, but when Jesus says, when you're crossing, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And he's going like, who are you?
Yeah.
Give
me a name again.
Yeah. You just go like, is God being silly in that moment? No, I mean, he's pointing out something that I think is like, gosh, if there's something frightening, it's the fact that you could spend your whole life in religion, in pursuit of things of God, where they're just like, no, they knew who they were talking to. It's like, no, I've been doing this for you. And he's going, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah, your face isn't familiar. I'm not sure I've seen you around.
And it's like, talk about being undone. It's like, what would you say at that point? It's like, I just don't want to be in that crowd. And that's not like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? But
wouldn't you jump up and say, I'm Wayne Jacobson. Pleased to meet you.
Come on. Let's get this going. I mean, what do you need to know?
Yeah.
I mean, but you look at that verse and it's like, golly, I don't want to know what's on the backside of that verse. I don't want to be in that crowd that has spent my entire life trying to be good, hoping to not be bad so as to avoid a worse fate.
Yeah, having think I prayed the right prayer, went through the right steps, went forward, I did all this, so...
I'm good, right?
I hope I'm good, yeah.
But there's no relationship. It's like, wait a minute, I do think it's possible to know whether you actually have relationship with him and a dialogue, or you don't.
Yeah, if relationship is the goal... then there's a knowable reality. Yeah, I'm either entering into this relationship or I don't know how to do that yet.
Yeah, either I have one or I really don't.
Yes, but when you're dealing with, I just got to meet a certain principled criteria. And then it's, well, who's got the right criteria? You know, and I heard some discussion when I was in Florida about the sinner's prayer and, you know, someone didn't pray it. Are they really saved? And I'm in that discussion going, wow, a sinner's prayer isn't even in the scripture. Here's something we're worried about. Was the wording exactly right?
Tipping a few cows over.
In a prayer that doesn't exist in Scripture, and yet we're all hyped about, I'm not sure I did
it right.
And when you're trying to make this a matter of principle, then there ultimately is no assurance inside that, yeah, I'm known and know and I'm okay. It's like, I hope I've done enough. And I think that's where the enemy gets a field day in our lives. With this. He doesn't have to even say, you're not doing anything. I'll just say, are you doing enough? And, whoa, baby, do I pray enough? Do I read the Bible enough? Do I fellowship enough? Do I? And I think people get exhausted by that.
Yeah.
Because there is no answer to it. When you're just on a principled excursion, I'm trying to meet a set of criteria, and I'm not even sure I got the right criteria because there's 50,000 of them out there. Then how? But if it's a relationship... and then I know that I'm known by the Father of all. I know that I'm known by Jesus. And then that sets it
at ease. You can know if there is a relationship. That is not going to be externally verified by anyone else. It's like, that's an honesty of your own heart. Do I know him? Have I met him? Or am I just embracing a morality and a certain set of doctrines that I'm going to conform my life to?
And that's why I think 1 John is so beautiful in that John keeps talking about, we know, we have this assurance. It's not
our hands touch something, our eyes saw something.
Not that I jumped through the right hoops. It's no, we've been connected. And then he says at the end, I love this phrase, we have come to know and come to rely on the love that this Father has for us. I go, wow, see, now there's no insecurity in that. There's no, I don't know if I'm okay or not. I don't know if I'm in or not. I know him. I've come to rely on the love God has for us. And then if you want to get into whatever hell is or isn't, is it in this life, sin is its own worst punishment, which I believe sin is its own worst punishment. I really don't think you need to be threatened with something other than the devastation of sin in the human soul and the devastation of relationships that it causes. But the whole thing about, did I do enough? Am I in? Have I cleared everything? It's just exhausting. And we get to know. We get to know that we are in him and are loved by him, and life rolls on.
Yeah, I mean, John 17, I think it's verse 3, says, this is eternal life, that you might know him. And you're just going like, wait a minute. What's eternal life? Is it just what happens when I die? Or is eternal life the life of the eternal one that I can experience now? Yes. Is it all just fire insurance for then? And I don't think it is at all.
No, if you see sin as its own devastation now, there may be some eternal consequences to that. I gotta think
that's clear. There are,
but there's these glimpses into it. And, you know, there's even, you know, passages that go, well, that seems to lean that way, and this passage seems to lean that way. So, you know, when we speak with certainty about that which we have not seen and have not experienced,
best to do it lightly.
It's like we talked about the other week about overconfidence. More men drown than women because they actually think they can come across that lake. And I just think that's our overconfidence about things we don't know yet is what absolutely makes society ridiculous.
Yeah.
But I do agree with what Meacham said here. And this is from the Time article, and we'll link it from the website. From a traditionalist perspective, though, to take away hell is to leave the church without its most powerful sanction. Now, that's a statement.
That's an unfortunate one.
First of all, because Meacham really assumes the church has the power to sanction who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And that's, you know, there's some methods of church that have long thought they're the key to that. If you're in the good graces
isn't
with
that
them.
Part of Peter's keys?
And so that's the sanction of the church is hell, according to Meacham. And I think a lot of people believe that. If heaven, however, defined is everyone's ultimate destination in any event, then what's the incentive to confess Jesus as Lord in your life? And he's easily saying, man, if you get the hell card pulled off the table,
then you don't have to have anything. It's just all fine.
Then life is better doing it on your own. Life is better being a selfish, self-imposed knucklehead in the world. And I just go, wow, he not only misses, I think he got religion right. Religion does use the hell card because I think when you've got something like religion you want people to do, you have to threaten them with something worse. And hell is a little bit worse, I think, than some of the whole religious practice you get sucked into. So I get that. That's true. But then on the flip side of that, to say that once you take that away, then there's no reason to even connect with the body of Christ or even know
that's,
God.
That's just flat out, you don't know him. You've never met him. You have not been, it's like taste and see that the Lord is good.
Well, it shows
you've never tasted, you've never seen.
It shows how empty religion is in the world.
Yeah.
It really is. It shows that, man, the only good reason, this is an outside observer looking, the only good reason to do that is if you get your get out of hell free card. I mean, if you get an eternity of bliss instead of torment, and yeah, I guess it's worth it. Other than that, it's not worth it. I just go,
when following God and being in relationship and knowing Jesus is reduced to principles, rules, and laws, then I got to say, unfortunately, sin looks pretty attractive. Because you can do stuff that you want. You get to be in charge. There isn't any consequences. Not yet. But it's like, you know what, when you really know him, and you even understand why he's saying, hey, don't do that. It isn't because, oh, well, what's going to happen to you? It's like, you know what? There's a better way to live. And that's where I'm going, like, you know what? I think we have had a profound inoculation to the truth called religion that has done a very sad job of allowing people to taste and see the goodness of God. Do you know what it is to feel secure in his love with everything else is going wrong? I don't think there's a paycheck anywhere that can supplant that.
For
sure. To know that I am someone that God is fond of, that He loves me, that He's looking out for me, and that in spite of things that are going bad or hard, I don't feel alone. You can't buy that. And I don't think I would trade that for anything. We're just going like, to know that, you know what? He looks after me. I don't know how to go back from that.
Yeah, and I don't, and the longer I've been on this journey, the more distasteful Wayne's way of doing things really is. I don't want to go back to that.
Yeah.
Even if
I get that.
I just go, man, all the ways I used to live and the ways I used to treat people, and even when I was on a mission for God in my mind, I look back at all that going, ooh, that guy's a bit creepy. And I've got to spend a little time with that guy recently, actually. I'm rewriting the Vineyard book just because there's a lot of that material's been off the shelves for a long time. And people have said, gosh, can you put that in print? So I've got a gal who's helped me edit, and she edited it down a bit because it was way too long, the original version. So I started reading it over again. I'm going, ooh, this guy's a bit distasteful. I wrote the original version in 91. I know some of you have more of an updated In My Father's Vineyard, which did get some correcting before that came out in the late 90s. But the original one in 91, this is pre-cross for me and pre the transformation of living loved by the Father. And I'm saying how obnoxiously talked down, you must do this, you should do that. I'm going, gee, I can't publish this thing if I don't rewrite the whole blasted book. So I'm rewriting the whole thing, but it's like I have to spend the afternoon with the old Wayne. I have to read this stuff I wrote and I said, and it's so creepy. I'm going, I don't even like that. Not that there wasn't good stuff in there, because there was, but the whole talking down from the pulpit kind of demeanor and should, must, and performance-based, even the editor was going through going, I think you want to fix this, I think you want to fix that. Oh, really? I think I will. Oh, gosh. So when I say that now, that I would have, if the Wayne of 20 years ago would have met the Wayne of today, I would have thrown me out of my office. That's really true. I'm glad the book's in
it. No, you know what? I don't even think that's true. I think you would have tolerated the old Wayne for a while, but you would have hoped he'd be willing.
Oh, I'd have made sure he got out of my office. I'm just thankful when I'm with the old Wayne, he's not animated. It's just a dead book. He can't argue back. I'm just going, dude, that has to go. That has to go.
You know what? What's so crazy is that is still one of my favorite books.
Yeah, there's some good stuff in it.
I'm not a disciple of Wayne looking at Wayne. There's some wonderful truth in there.
That's where God slipped past me when I wasn't looking.
Okay. He's good at that,
all
right?
He's really good at that.
And I think the enjoyment of being able to, I think it's refreshing to be able to, be able to hear your own journey of discovery and continued growth. Because there's a lot of folks I know that, frankly, are your age that, you know what?
Young puppies.
That's it, brother. I know a lot of young, seasoned, salty pepper people.
Yeah.
And they stop growing. And
yeah.
It's a bummer. That's when someone, quote, becomes old.
Well, yeah, but I think a lot of that is you stop growing because what you've really done is you've bought into all the principles you finally bought into, and then you're kind of done.
You know, you mastered them.
Yeah. For me,
how do you master him?
The more you know him and the more you want to be like him and the more you see, not there yet. And if I forget that I think I'm done, I just have to ask Sarah if Jesus is done with me. It's pretty clear.
Not in my prayer closet.
it's like sticking a toothpick in the cake to see if it's done.
Oh,
no. No more time in the fire. No, but what's been wonderful about that, it's 20 years, and I watch how much has changed. I mean, just have a snapshot of yourself 20 years ago and then look at it now. And like most of your pictures, when you're getting older, the picture don't look better. This picture looks a lot better. I love what God has been shaping in my life. I love the way I talk to people now. I don't like the way I talked to people back then. And I've got two cardboard boxes full of old audio tapes from back in the day. I don't think I'm ever going to listen to them. But I don't want to get off this subject unless you have more to say. I want to ask you something.
Ask me something.
Well, this came from Camber, who wrote this week. He said, I've struggled a lot, and I think this is a great way to finish what we've been talking about here. I've struggled a lot with doubting my true salvation. It's gotten a lot better, and I feel like I'm growing, but wow, it's been tough. I feel like God has been pruning me of all the religious junk and extra man-made stuff that I've ingrained with for so long regarding salvation, Christian living.
Ugh.
That's her ugh. There are times when I'm so tired of it all. Have any of you experienced any of these thoughts? How did you get through it? How can I simply experience God and know what it truly means to follow Jesus without fear and worrying that I don't believe enough, I don't love Jesus enough? I'm tired of the guilt and fear.
You know what I love about Jesus hanging next to two thieves? He's the one thief that just said, hey, can I... Wherever you're going, can I go with you?
You remember me.
Yeah, I mean, I like, talk about a beautiful lowest common denominator. Was he baptized? Well, unless Jesus spit on him and you count that as a baptism, answer is no. Did he understand the Trinity? Doesn't think so. Do we have any record of him praying the sinner's prayer? Nah. Did he speak in tongues? I don't think so. I mean, none of the litmus tests that everyone's always set up to verify your salvation. I just go like, Jesus, today you will be with... I mean, the pure heart's cry that just says, you know what? There's something different about you. I kind of acknowledge what's going on
with
me.
I'm a mess, yeah. I'm a mess.
I'm here on purpose.
I'd rather be with you in your paradise than have you with me in mine, yeah.
I love... bringing it down to the simplicity of, Lord, I want to know you. And it's like, you know what? If you can say that and that's real in your heart and you're saying that to him, I'll guarantee you, he heard it and he's overjoyed and it's saying this, he's saying the same thing going like, yes. I mean, is God, the God I know, is he going to go, not you and not now. You know, just it's too late. Can't do it right now.
Well, it was a nice try. Didn't quite get over the bar, but it was a commendable effort.
I just go like, this is salvation is not a hard deal. Being secure in it, when you kind of like, if you can reduce it back to just there going like, you know what? Just read it right there in the Gospels. Did that guy make it in? Just a plain reading of the text would say, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what did he do? He asked. There's a lot of other things that we would imply, but all I know is, remember me. And it's like, okay.
Yeah, what I saw in Camber's question, just because, you know, if she's talking about all this stuff being stripped from her, this pruning away of the religious junk and the man-made stuff, and if you thought your salvation was built on that stuff and God begins to dismantle that stuff, I think it's great to go through a moment of going, oh boy, what is it based on?
Right.
And that's probably a very godly part of this journey, Camber. I think it's probably really that. On the other side of it, it is now what you said. What does it mean to fall into a relationship with the living God? Is it as simple as what Jesus said, what Peter said at Pentecost? Repent and believe. Just, ooh, I don't want to go my way. I want to go your way. And I want to begin to draw near to him. And then, yeah, baptism can be a part of that. And then receiving the promise, that fullness in your life. I think people know they're full when they're full. I don't think that's a, you know, it's like if you're in the lake and you don't feel wet, then either you have a dry suit on or, you know, something. I do think these things are knowable. And God, the assurance of our salvation, we've been talking about through the whole podcast, is found in that communion with him. So it begins with something to start as, God, just remember me when you come into your glory. It can start there. There's not a specific wording, but then don't stop in whatever process you are in, because it's not, ooh, I said words of repentance and I confessed a creed, so I'm in. It's, I really want to know you. If the goal of salvation is not getting your ticket out of hell punched, but getting to know him, then the fulfillment of salvation is, I'm getting to know him. I'm getting to see him and he me, and I get to live in that space. And I think that's knowable.
See, yeah, I mean, I think you have Old Testament scriptures that look of a journey. Getting out of Egypt, quote, getting out of hell, getting out, you know what, great. But does that bring you into the fullness of what he wants?
No.
No.
Not on its best day.
And I don't really want to die in the wilderness of religious obligation. I would like to know him.
Yeah.
I'd like to enjoy him. And I think the coolest thing is God is knowable. I can have that internal assurance of confidence that is not some external litmus test. That's a fear-based deal. Needing that. I'm going like, did I really want to know him? I did. Has he really revealed himself to me? Yeah. It's been progressive. It has taken all my life until now to know him like I do. And I think the joy of eternity is I don't think I've exhausted my knowledge of him.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure I will. And I find him fascinating. I want to be with him. Yeah. You know, I don't have to do my quiet time. It's like I want to be with him.
Yeah.
And if you find yourself not, that's where it's like, well, gosh, what journey are you on? Expose your heart to him. Ask him to fascinate you afresh. Because I don't know how to seek him without him doing something that draws me.
Yeah, and Jesus kept seeming to reassure and reassure. You can't seek and not find. You can't knock and it won't be open to you. You can't ask for a fish and Father's going to give you a stone. I mean, he really kept saying, Father wants this for you more than you want it for you. And when you know that in your heart of hearts and when you really get to seek, no, God's done everything he can to make this available to me. And as I just turn to him and call out to him and go on a long walk to talk to him or lay on my bed at night and just begin to open the door for that kind of relationship to him, he's not standing back reticent going, sure, I want this one. He really, you know, I love that Luke 12. It's the fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is not a reluctant, okay, if you prove to me you're serious, I might give it some thought. Why don't you put a requisition on my desk? I'll get back to you in a couple of months. That's not the Father we have. He delights in inviting us into this reality. Yes, if you haven't learned how to listen, how to know, and your whole journey in Christ has been following a bunch of rules and doctrines other men and women have written for you, then yeah, I understand the disorientation of, boy, now just all that doesn't count, and I don't know what to do now. And I get that. I get why that can feel disorienting and weird for a season, but what you're going to get to know is him. And he makes himself known outside all those things you thought was earning it.
Game over, you win.
You win in so many ways. I mean, the whole joy of living life in the Father, there's not one bit of it that I think you have to be threatened into. Not one bit of it. Well, even the freedom from sin and self and all, man, that's not, oh gosh, now I'm going to have to clean my life up for Jesus. Dude, you're not giving up anything but garbage and crud and stuff you've just, you know, wallowed in like some old pig.
And if you don't know that yet, it's because you haven't tasted the option.
Yeah. So just keep coming. Just keep knocking. Just keep saying, God, I'm here. I want to know you. And, you know, turn away from life as you thought it should be or what you thought you should have for your life and all the dreams and things that you had as a, you know, a human that's more driven by flesh than reality, and come and find out what the paradise of Jesus really is like. And yeah, there are rough days in this journey. It's not blissful every day, but even in the midst of the hardest, dirtiest, struggling stuff, you have a friend who's in there with you and who's going to sort you out and sort things out as you just hang out with him. And there's nothing I need to know at this point in my journey other than that. I have a Father who loves me more than anyone on this planet ever has or ever will. And I have an older brother who knows everything about my difficult, disrupted life. And he's the one that can put it back together. And again, that's the paradise I want to be in.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.